And then open your Bible to Malachi chapter 2. We are in the second chapter of Malachi. This is our third installment of our study through this Old Testament book. Malachi chapter 2. Give you a second to get there. We're going to read through the first 9 verses of the chapter, and then we're going to pray. So Malachi chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, it says, "And now this admonition is for you, O priests, if you do not listen, if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law." Stop there, if you would, please, and join me in prayer. Father God, open our hearts to the ministry of this your word, and teach us from it, we pray. May our eyes spiritually be open. May our spiritual ears be unstopped. May we hear your voice and respond today to the message of your grace. We ask, Lord God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've mentioned in the past in our study of Malachi here that these prophecies came to the nation of Israel during a time in Israel's history when they were just kind of going through the motions. There was a lot of religiosity. What I mean by that is there was a lot of empty ritual that was going on in the nation of Israel at that time. They were doing the stuff. They were going through all of their rituals and things like that, but their heart just wasn't in it. There was no passion. There was no desire. And you'll remember that as we ended the last chapter, we saw that God was confronting the priesthood because they were allowing things to take place that shouldn't. Namely, they were allowing animals to come into the sacrificial system that were either diseased or maimed or crippled. And God said, you know, that's just not right that you would offer on the altar of sacrifice an animal that is diseased or crippled. Why are you bringing me these things? Try bringing them to your governor and see if he likes it. And so the Lord says, by this you have profaned my name and you've profaned my offerings and my table and so forth and so on. And this was something the priests were supposed to oversee to make sure that it was happening according to the word. Now, when I say the word priests, those of you who have kind of a Roman Catholic background, I want you to get that whole idea of the priesthood out of your mind, because the priesthood of Israel has nothing to do with Roman Catholicism. In fact, if the priesthood of Israel has any correlation to what we're dealing with here in the New Testament sort of an understanding of things, it has to do with you. Because you see, the Bible says that you and I are a royal priesthood. You and I are the priests of the New Testament. I don't know if you knew that. I don't know if you knew that you were a priest, but you are. And a priest is a representative, a person who represents God. And as the in Israel, as the priesthood represented God to the people, you and I represent God to the world. Okay? We are His representatives. We are speaking the word of truth to a lost and corrupted and dying world. That's our job. That's our role. And welcome to it, right? You know, you came to church thinking you were just somebody, just in anybody, maybe even a nobody. You are a priest of God. And you have a ministry as a priest. You are that royal priesthood that God is raising up to be His voice to a lost and dying world. And so you see, as we look through the prophecy that is given us here in Malachi, there is a wonderful New Testament application to these things because they have to do with who you and I are to the world, the priesthood that we are to the world. All right? So as we see these things, we're going to see that God is very passionate. Even when we lose our passion for the things of the Lord. And we do, don't we, sometimes? Just like the priests of Israel lost their heart, lost their passion, and just went through the motions of their ritualism, we too can just kind of go through the motions of what it means to be a Christian and going to church and, you know, Bible and stuff and whatever. And you can even come into church. You can just kind of, pray. And then you just make your way kind of through life, you know, without really having anything of the presence and the power of God in your life. And the fact of the matter is, when Paul wrote a letter to Timothy, he told Timothy that attitude, that passionless sort of an attitude toward God would rule the last days. He said to Timothy, in the last days, men will be, and he started citing all these things that would characterize the last days. And then he made a very important statement at the very end of that section, which I'll put up on the screen for you here from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the first part of verse 5, it says that they will have a form of godliness, but they will deny its power. So in other words, there will be this external religiosity, but there will be no power. No power. No power to change a life. No power to change a heart. No power to change a marriage. No power to enable parents to biblically and lovingly raise their children. No power to literally, you know, be the person that God has called us to be. That's what's going to characterize the last days. God is wanting to make sure that isn't what is characterizing you, us, as the body of Christ right now. And so we're going to look at these verses and we're going to see what He has to say to us about them. I want you to notice what He says in verse 3. Once again, He says, because of you, I will rebuke your descendants and I will spread on your faces the offal, or your Bible may say the dung or the refuse. It's kind of a gross sort of an idea, but He says, I'll spread it on your face from the sacrifices and you'll be carried off with it. Now, this is an interesting and kind of a graphic way of God addressing how He views the priests during that time. Now, the word that is given in my version of the NIV, which is awful, which is O-F-F-A-L, and that is how it's pronounced, and believe me, it was awful. This was the waste and the entrails of the animal, which was considered to be unclean, and it was removed from the sacrificial animal before it was burned on the altar. And they would take that outside the city gates and they would burn it out there in kind of the sacrificial dump. But it wouldn't be placed on the altar of the Lord. Those things would be removed, okay, because they were considered unclean. And God is saying to His priests here, listen, if you don't change your heart, if you don't have a different heart attitude and begin having some passion and respect and honor for the things that I've called you to do and to be in this world, I will see you as this despicable kind of waste byproduct, and you are in danger of being taken out with the garbage. You are in danger of being considered unclean and something that is removed and whisked away to a place of you know, refuse and burning and odor. And that's the way the Lord was beginning to see the priesthood. And you got to know that it breaks God's heart to see His representatives, you and I, becoming something that is more representative of the uncleanness of the world rather than the picture that he wants us to be, that image that he wants us to be to this world in which we live. And so God is speaking very, very bluntly to his people in this passage. And then he tells them why he's rebuking them. If you look with me in verse 4, he says, "And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty." Stop there. Levi was one of the sons of Jacob, and his descendants were set apart to be the priests of God. That's why we call it the Levitical priesthood, meaning after the original head of that tribe, who was Levi. And Levi and his descendants are the priests. And God says to his priesthood now, "I am confronting you today so that we can get back to where we're supposed to be." In other words, my discipline here today toward you is meant to bring you back. It's not to humiliate you or make you feel sad or make you frustrated. It is here to bring correction to the behavior and the way that you've been doing things. You know, and God is very good, isn't he, to explain this to his people. He says, "By the way, I want you to know why I'm spanking you." And you know, as parents, you know, those of you that still have young children at home who are being disciplined, and those of you that don't any longer, but you remember how you disciplined your kids. One of the most important things we could do to our child when we were disciplining them was to explain why. Nothing frustrates a child more than being disciplined for a reason they know not. And so we would take great pains to sit down with our child and say, "Do you understand why I'm..." And sometimes you got to take their little face, you know, because they're dodging all over the place, and just hold it right there so you're making eye contact. You say, "Do you know why I just paddled your behind? Do you understand what just happened, what just transpired, and why I did it?" And we would go on and tell our kids, "Listen, we've been given the responsibility to raise you in the fear of God and to understand right from wrong." And I would remind my children on a regular basis that I was going to stand before God as to how I had raised them. And so I said, "I'm going to raise you, you know, properly. I'm going to teach you these things. But here's why I'm doing this. I didn't just do this because I was frustrated or angry." In fact, when you're frustrated or angry, that's never a good time to discipline your kids anyway. You do it because you want to train them. I want to show you what's right, you know? And that's what God is saying here. And Christians, you and I need to remember that when we get taken to the woodshed, when we get a corrective sort of a word from the Lord, whether it comes in the scriptures or at the, you know, with someone in our life who speaks into our life and says, "Hey, hold the phone here. What are you doing?" You need to know that the heart of the Lord in this is to bring you back to where you're supposed to be, to get back on track so the relationship can be good. And so that there can be a blessing. Did you see what God said to the priest here? He said, "I'm going to curse your blessing." God wants to bless his people. He wants to bless. But do you know what, people? We take his blessing out of his hands. We literally steal his ability to bless us because we're doing things we shouldn't be doing. And we're focusing on areas that we shouldn't be focusing on. And God's like, "I can't bless that. I love you. My grace still is toward you, but I can't bless that kind of behavior. I can't bless that attitude. And you've stolen it out of my hands." And it's a, you know, it's a very difficult thing for the Lord. Verse 5. I want you to notice verses 5 and 6. These are critical verses of the passage, and we're going to kind of use the rest of our time to focus in on them. It says in verse 5, "My covenant was with him," speaking here of Levi. "A covenant of life," he says. "Also a covenant of peace, and I gave them to him." And then I want you to notice these points in the following section. He says, "This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name." Verse 6, "True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. Now, this is a wonderful couple of verses, but what God is doing here is he is making an example, using an example out of Levi and that original group. And of course, the original priests, you know, were the descendants of Levi, beginning with Aaron and his sons, Aaron being the brother of Moses. But he says, you know, this is the way their heart and their attitude was toward me. This is the way I want my priests to be. So listen up, people, because you are a priest, and I am a priest. And God is going to tell us here how he wants us to be to a lost and dying world so that we might affect them for Christ. And now what I'm going to do is I'm going to take 4 points from these verses, and I'm going to put them up on the screen for you here this morning so that we can look at them together. And those of you that are taking notes, this will make it a little bit easier for you. But beginning in verse 5, you'll remember that the first thing that God said about the sons of Levi, the original son, he said, this called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. And that's the first point that we put up on our list, and that is just having a respect for God. And here's the question I want to ask. When people see your life, when they look at you, when they see what's going on in your life and how you conduct your life, do or would they say about you, he or she has a powerful respect for God? This person is in awe of God. Is that what they would say about you? Or would they kind of think of you like the kind of person that kind of talks a little bit about God, but for the most part throws the commands of God over your shoulder as if to ignore them? Because this is what God is talking about here. He says, my Levites had a respect for my name. They were in awe of my name. And you might say, well, Pastor Paul, how exactly do you show somebody a respect or an awe for the name of the Lord or the person of the Lord? Oh, it's not hard. Listen, if somebody is in awe of someone else, it's easy to tell. I mean, they talk about them all the time. They show respect in the way they live, the way they treat, the way they speak of that person. And you know, when somebody is in awe of a celebrity or a sports figure or something like that, you know it. They're always, you know, they're wearing the colors of that team. They're talking about, hey, did you see the game last week? Oh, wow. You know, and they're and you know that they are in awe of this person's abilities or talents or whatever. Or did you see the last, you know, episode of American Idol, and boy, that gal so-and-so, man, can she sing. I am just in awe of her talent and so forth. We have no problem figuring out who really impresses us. And so that's what it looks like. So I'll ask the question again. When people see your life, do they see someone who is in awe of God and has a deep, abiding respect for the things of the Lord? That's the first one. And then he goes on. And then he says of Levi here in verse 6, he says, true instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. The second point on our list here is knowing and rightly handling the Word of God. Levi didn't spend a lot of time giving out personal opinion. Instead, he shared the true instruction of God's Word, and it was that wisdom that came out of his mouth, not the wisdom of the world. So once again, when people hear you speaking, when they hear you talking about various subjects, about life, death, marriage, child raising, money, whatever subject matter might be coming up, are they hearing the truth of God's word that is reflected by what you say? Or are they hearing from you just a reflection of your time spent in the world and the wisdom of this world, which is in fact foolishness to God? Very, very important question, because you see, we live in a day and age here in our culture when opinions absolutely abound everywhere, because we now have the mechanism to make everybody's opinion seem to mean something. Everybody's got a blog. Everybody's got a way of kind of communicating their opinion and so forth. And you know what? The world, for the most part, is fairly tolerant of people's opinions. In fact, we're so tolerant of people's opinions today, we're choking on them. Because There are all these opinions, but there's no truth to be found. Everybody's got something to say, but nothing is worth listening to because it's just their opinion. And who cares what somebody's opinion is? You know, you shouldn't care about my opinion. Who cares what my opinion is? You know? It's like everybody's got one. Here's the question. Is it based on truth? Well, if it is, guess what? It's not an opinion anymore. It's truth. And the thing that God is saying about Levi here is he said he spoke the truth. Faithful instruction was in his mouth. And what came across his lips was truth. And here you and I are in the world and we have the truth that is given to us in the Scriptures. Are we communicating it or not? That's a really important question. You know, we're also living in a world today that's full of urban legends. Have you ever noticed that? And boy, we'll shoot those around. I won't share the Word of God with somebody, but I'll tell them about the latest urban legend. I'll send that to everybody in my address book. Of course, I don't. But, you know, you've gotten those messages that came from somebody, that came from somebody else, that came from 1,000 somebody else's. And you can see all the addresses. And it comes to you and it's like, did you hear this? The latest thing. Who cares? You know, most of the things that we send out on the internet, by the way of urban legends, are false. And unfortunately, as Christians, we've become known for conveying more falsehoods than truthfulness. And here we are, the purveyors of truth. God has given his truth to you and I and placed it in our hands. And what are we doing? Are we conveying the truth to a lost and dying world? That's the point about this. When people hear you talk, do they hear the truth of God's word or do they hear just another opinion? I was sharing with our refuge group on Sunday night here recently because these young people, you know, they're often in the hotbed of discussion, whether it's in senior high school or college classes, and they're hearing all kinds of, you know, stuff in the classroom, and conversations get started among other students and with teachers, professors, and so on and so forth. And I really encourage all of the young people that come to refuge that when you get into a conversation with somebody, don't start off by saying, well, I think, because they're going to rack that up as just another opinion. And like I said, we're pretty tolerant of opinions these days. In fact, if you say something that appears to be an opinion, people will just respond by saying, oh, that's interesting. I'm sure glad that works for you. And they'll just walk away, completely unchanged or unchallenged by what you've just said. What I tell our young people to do is to start your conversation or what you're going to say with these words. Well, the Bible says, and then tell them what it says. Because what you've done is you've just taken your comment out of the realm of personal opinion. You've placed it squarely upon the authority of God's word. And if they disagree, it's not with you. It's with God. And that's what needs to happen. You know, because personal opinion, who cares? But when God says something, we ought to sit up and take notice, right? And if somebody doesn't want to, at least, you know, they're not rejecting you. They need to know and understand that this is God's word. And you can challenge them and you can say, well, if you don't believe me, just get a Bible and check it out for yourself. And if you end up disagreeing, just know this. Your problem isn't with me. It's with God. Because I'm not giving you my personal opinion. I don't have a personal opinion. All I want to be able to convey is the truth of God's word. And you and I need to learn how to communicate God's word in a conversational manner without necessarily having to resort to quoting a particular verse. Because, you know, with unbelievers, I think that it can really be kind of a detriment always sometimes to say, well, you know, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, and then to quote it in the King James Version or something, which they don't even know what half those words even mean. And what it sounds like you're kind of out of touch. And I'm not saying you shouldn't quote the Word of God, but find a way to move it into the realm of just your conversation. Speak the truth in love and speak that truth in a conversational way that is going to communicate it to them in a way that they know this is God's Word and not your personal opinion. So that's just a really important point. And that's part of what it means to be a priest. And I think that's part of what God wants us to have in our lives as priests. So ask this yourself the question, is your instruction true? Look what he goes on to say here also in verse 6. He says, he walked with me in peace and uprightness. And this is our next point on the list. It is living a life that glorifies God. You see, Levi was an example to the priests of Malachi's day, not just in what he said, which was good, because it was faithful and true instruction, but by what he did. He lived his life in an honest and straightforward manner. He lived his life in such a way that it was consistent with the word that he spoke. See, here's the deal. The world is watching you closely. If they know you're a believer, they're going to keep an eagle eye on you to find out if there's some inconsistency between what you confess with your mouth and what you live out in your heart. And believe me, people, they are just dying to catch you in an act of hypocrisy. And you know what? If they call you a hypocrite, and that is in fact what you've done, if you've said one thing and done another, then guess what? You're a hypocrite. It's true. Because that is basically the definition of a hypocrite. And if somebody ever says to you, "Think, oh, I don't go to church, the church is full of hypocrites," you know, just say, well, you know, there have been plenty of those. But you can start over again with that individual and start showing them not just by what you say, but by how you live that is consistent with your confession. And I love how it even says here, he walked with me in peace. He walked with me in uprightness. And so, what does the world see when they see you in your life, in my life? You know, I got to be careful. I sit down with a lot of men in either a marriage counseling situation or whatever, and I can talk all day long to men about husbands love your wives, husbands love your wives, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. But you know what? If I go home and I berate my wife and I treat her disrespectfully and unlovingly, I'm a hypocrite. And I have not lived what I have spoken. And that's not going to get anywhere with anybody. And we're not going to be able to be the light that God wants the priesthood to be in this world today, as that holy priesthood that God has called you and I to be. We've got to live lives that are consistent with our confession. And then notice the last point here. He says here in verse 6 also, he says then also, he turned many from sin. This is the last point up on our chart here. It's he helped others to walk with God. He helped others to walk with God. And this is basically the result, or the fruit, if you will, of what Levi had been doing all along. If you look at all these points on this, because he lived his life having a respect and an awe of the person of God, because he knew and rightly handled the word of God, because he lived a life that glorified God and was consistent with his confession, he was able to help others walk with God and to bring them out of a life of sin. People, there's only one way to help somebody to end a life of sin and darkness, and that is introduce them to the Savior. I can't do it. I can't help somebody out of their life of sin. Good grief, I can't even get out of my own life of sin without the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And so what can I do for somebody else? I can bring them to the Savior. I can bring them to the one who can make a difference. But you know what is going to make me an effective tool to be able to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ, to get them to a place where they can be challenged to let God into their lives and open their heart to what he has to say to them, is if I am doing those other three things, the top three, living my life in awe of God, knowing and rightly handling the word of truth, and living my life in a consistent manner related to those things. Then people are going to understand over a period of time that, you know, and when they look at your life, they're going to say, this is the real deal. This is not someone just saying it because words are cheap. Again, everybody's got an opinion. They want to know if your thoughts stick somewhere and make a difference in your life. And when they begin to see over time that your life matches up to what you say, you're going to find an open door with opportunities to bring people into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It really is it's called lifestyle evangelism, by the way. And I don't negate that opportunity that sometimes comes along where somebody just pops into your life. Maybe they're in the next seat of the airplane, or somebody you just met and you get a chance to witness to them. There's nothing wrong with that. But most real, effective witnessing in the body of Christ takes place because people got to know someone else. Your neighbor, your co-workers, maybe your employees, or fellow students or something like that. And they got to know you over a period of time. They saw something different in you, namely the things we've been talking about here. And they became challenged with their need also to open their heart to the things of the Lord as well. And I think that's where real effective and true evangelism really begins to take place. I want to show you one more verse passage that we're going to look at on the screen, and then we're going to close after this. But I'm going to give you this in 1 Peter because I think that this kind of encapsulates with a New Testament voice the things that we've been reading and studying here from the Old Testament, Malachi. And it says this. It says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' So since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." And that word for fear is the same one for respect. So live your lives here out of respect for God. This is such a beautiful encapsulation of what Malachi is exhorting the priests of his day to be and to become in the nation of Israel. But once again, that's bygone ages for you and I. We want to know what the Word of God says to us today. And this is it. You are the priests of God. God has called you and I to this ministry of shedding the light of Christ to a lost and dying world and drawing people to a knowledge of the Savior by the way we live, by the truth that comes out of our mouth, and by the respect and awe that we show to the living God. Amen? Let's stand together.